I'd like to read some words. If you've got a copy of the Bible before you or New Testament, we're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 5. So let's follow along together, Galatians 5, reading from verse number 1. The book of Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from the first verse together. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. Now we'll turn again, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Galatians 5, and I'd like to draw your attention to the first verse of the chapter, and then also verse 13. Let's read the word of the Lord again, just these two verses, Galatians 5, the first verse and the 13th verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then verse 13, for, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We know the Lord will bless this reading of His Word to all of our hearts. I want to speak this evening on the subject of liberty, license, and legalism. Liberty, license, and legalism. Verse 1 speaks of Christian liberty. The Lord sets his people free. And it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And then at the end of the verse, it reminds us of the danger of legalism. Judaizers were coming into this church at Galatia, telling these people that were saved by grace that they needed to do certain things connected with the Jewish law, trying to bring them back into legalism. It speaks there at the end of the verse, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then verse 13 speaks of license, which is at the other end of the spectrum from legalism. The idea that we can live however we like if we're saved. It says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." So three views of the Christian life. Two of them polar opposites. And then, of course, as often is the case, the truth right in between. Liberty, license, and legalism. The whole aspect of walking with the Lord and the law of God and the role that it has in the life of a Christian. It can be something that causes a lot of confusion, something that gives rise to loose living on one hand or cults on the other hand. And yet the Bible speaks of liberty, Christian liberty, and we're going to consider the subject this evening. But we'll just seek the Lord together. We need his help, and we ask all of the people of the Lord, please, to pray with us that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified. Let's pray. Gracious God and everlasting Father, we thank thee this evening for thy word. We know, Lord, that thy word is truth. Lord, there are many in the meeting tonight that can testify to the reality of God's word being like a sharp two-edged sword that pierces into the very heart and into the very soul and discerns the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, tonight we pray that thy Spirit, Lord, might come and reveal the things of God. We thank thee for the seed of God's word. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word reminds us that it's incorruptible seed. And we thank thee for this, Father, that, Lord God, it can never perish. And Lord God will always accomplish the things that thou dost desire. So, Lord, we pray that as the seed is sown this evening, that the soil, O God, might be cultivated by thee, that it might be broken up, and it will fall upon good soil tonight. Speak to hearts. Grant, Lord, that infilling and anointing of thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord God, tonight may people be set free and may Christians enjoy the liberty that Christ has purchased for us. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. I'm sure tonight we've all heard that familiar phrase that there are three sides to every story. Your side, my side, and then the truth. And that's a very true statement oftentimes whenever something's being discussed, something that has happened, or there's a particular topic of debate. There's often three sides to any argument. There's the right-hand side, and then there's the left wing, and then often right in the middle, somewhere between the two, there's the right viewpoint, the truth. And so it is with the message of the Bible. There's oftentimes different ways of looking at things. And whenever it comes to Christian conduct, I think there are three varying viewpoints: liberty, license, and legalism. Two that are wrong, and one that is right. And we're going to look at these subjects this evening. We are creatures of extremes. We seem to tend to one end of the spectrum or the other. We're like pendulums on a clock. We swing from the right across to the left. And this can enter into spiritual matters as well. On one side, you've got the person who could be described as being an Arminian, who believes absolutely in the free will of man and man's ability to choose and man's ability to respond. And you know, we have to be honest this evening and say that man is dead in sins, dead in trespasses and sins. And then right to the other end of the extreme, we can overemphasize God's sovereignty so much to the point that we fail to see that man is a free agent, And we can fail to emphasize the free offer of the gospel. And so we need to be balanced in our thinking, and we need to get back to the Bible and take Scripture as it really stands. And this area that we're going to look at this evening is oftentimes given to excesses. How are we to live the Christian life? And so often Satan would seek to bring us into one extreme or the other, to have us so bound by the opinions of men and by the rules of men, and bring us into legalism, and we're not really free. And we're always looking over our shoulder, thinking, what will people think? And even almost to the extent that Christianity becomes a box-ticking exercise. And unless you look a certain way, live a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, and you do this rigidly every single day, and you're always in God's house, and you never miss a meeting, that your Christianity has to be called into question. And then right at the other end of the spectrum, there's the idea that, well, once you're saved, and once you've made a profession of faith, well, you can just live whatever way you like. After all, does not the Bible say we're not under the law? But we're under grace, and a lot of Christians have become confused on this whole matter. Where do you strike the balance between liberty, license, and legalism? And so it was in the days of the Savior. Here you have Jesus Christ standing up, and his desire is to set men free. That's his mission. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But then you had the Pharisees, and they sought just to bring people into bondage concerning man-made laws, saying if you weren't circumcised, and you didn't eat certain foods, and you didn't hold to these feast days, and then they took it away beyond even the ceremonial law that was given in the Old Testament, and they added to it, and salvation became a list of rules and regulations. And then there were the Sadducees, who were so liberal in their thinking. And they denied certain truths and certain doctrines, and yet they still included themselves amongst God's people. They denied the reality of the resurrection. Denied that men could be raised from the dead by God's power. And denied that even Christ would rise from the dead. And denied that there would be a resurrection at the last day. And they were so liberal in their theology. And that entered into their lifestyle as well. There was just license there. You can sin with impunity. And yet, of course, the Lord standing central. As he always is, whether it's on the cross. Or as a boy of 12, as he ministered amongst the doctors and teachers of the law. The Word of God says he sat in the midst. Whenever it was at the Last Supper, there's the Lord, he's in the midst. Whenever he arose from the grave and appeared to the disciples, he stood in their midst. And the Word of God says that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And so if we keep the Lord Jesus Christ central in our minds, our hearts, our thinking, the Lord will certainly guide us and lead us into the right path. Liberty, license, and legalism. And here Paul is warning against the two extremes and seeking to get us into the place where the Lord would have us to be. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again by the yoke of bondage. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. These three viewpoints are very prevalent in churches today. Now let's look at them one by one. Christian liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What is Christian liberty? What do we mean by this phrase? Is it something that's real? Is it something that we can experience? Is it something that the Bible teaches? Well, there's no doubt at all that Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. The Word of God makes it clear that man naturally is bound by sin, bound by his own will, bound by his own desires. And therefore Jesus Christ said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we often say, and it's been said many times from this pulpit, that man has an innate desire for freedom. It's something that's common to every single one of us. And unless you're radically different from the masses of humanity, you too have a desire for freedom. And we've often said as well that so often the things that man feels will bind him are in reality the things that will set man free. And the things that man thinks will set him free are in reality the things that bring him into bondage. Man is bound, but Jesus Christ came to set men free. Maybe there's somebody in our meeting this evening and that describes you, bound. Bound and fettered. Bound and fettered by habits. Bound and fettered by fear. Bound and fettered by guilt. Concerns about being found out. Bound and fettered about fear of death and judgment and the unknown. Maybe it's the fear of man. Maybe it's peer pressure. And tonight, maybe even as a young person, you feel under so much pressure and under so much bondage. Well, Jesus Christ came to set you free. And if He sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He sets people at perfect liberty. This is something that we all desire and all long for. He sets us free from the power of sin. Jesus Christ sets us free from the bondage that sin brings. You know, sin is something that we can't control ourselves. It's something that maybe we think we've got a grip on at the start. And I often used to hear about this object lesson that maybe a preacher or a children's worker would bring. And they would bring a young person up to the front and they would get a ball of thread and they would wrap it around them once and say, "Now try and break free." And they would be able to break it. And then they would wrap it around twice. And then a little bit more effort, and it was relatively easy to break that thread, but just give it a little bit of time, wrap it around 5, 10, 15, 20 times, and all of a sudden, that person is held. Now the Word of God says that the wicked shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. And things that we indulge in oftentimes bring us into bondage. Whether it's the internet, and there's a lot of people tonight, and it's looked on legitimately, and there's a lot of legitimate and even good things on the internet, but there's a lot of people that are bound by it. And maybe whenever they come home at night and they go into their closet, it's just straight onto the internet, and maybe looking at things that they know aren't right, but all of a sudden they find that they can't break free from it. For others, it's maybe something like gambling. Drugs, alcohol, cigarettes. For others, it's things that maybe nobody sees us getting involved in. Maybe it's religious pride. And the longer we live without God and without salvation, we just can't break free from this pride. Like, remember Zacchaeus climbed up the tree? And then whenever the Lord called him to come down, I'm sure it was a lot more difficult to climb down out of the tree than it was to get up the tree. Because whenever Zacchaeus climbed up the tree, there wasn't really all that many people watching. And then whenever the Lord comes and he looks up and Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It was difficult for Zacchaeus to climb down. During the mission in Ballygown, I was relating the story of Zacchaeus. And he made that statement whenever I was a little boy. I said, you know, it was a lot easier to climb up a tree than climb down. And so it is with religion and pride. And we climb up a tree, and then whenever people are watching, we just can't seem to break free. We don't want to come down to Christ and confess just where we are. And a farmer came out after the meeting and says, you know, there's big trees all around my farm. And he says, one day there was a little boy, and he says, he climbed this tree. And I could hear this shouting, and we had to go and get the fire brigade to bring him down. And maybe tonight you're bound by sin, and you can't really break free. Well, Jesus Christ is the great liberator, the great emancipator. He can set you free from sin. He can make you free indeed. He can bring you to that place where you're no longer under any sort of condemnation at all, and you know in your heart that the Lord has set you free. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse number 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." He sets us free from the power of sin. He also is able to set us free from the guilt of sin. And whenever we talk about guilt, we're talking about a legal term. A person can be guilty and yet not feel guilty until at last they're found out publicly. They might know in their hearts that they're guilty, but brought into a courtroom experience, and brought before a judge and a jury and before witnesses and before the public, and all of the law is brought out and it's laid naked and the evidence is brought against them, all of a sudden their guilt becomes real. And friend, if your guilt tonight in the sight of God is not made real to you in time, it will be laid bare in eternity. And whenever we look at God's great law, and we look at the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's moral law, we see so clearly, if we're honest, our guilt. We see that there are times in life whenever we've put things before God, and the Bible says that's idolatry. And there are times whenever we've taken God's name in vain, maybe not using His name as a swear word, but we've called His character into question. And we've wondered, is God really who He says He is? Is God as good as He says He is? Is God as just as He says He is? And we call God's character into question, and we can take His name in vain. Or we can even profess to be a Christian and yet not live the Christian life. We take His name in vain. We break God's day. We dishonor our parents. We say things that aren't true. And whenever we look at the law of God, we have to confess tonight our guilt at the judgment bar of God. But if that's you this evening and you know that you're guilty, Jesus Christ can set you free. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What a wonderful thing it is to have a conscience that's free. Reverend Thomas Martin, who I sat under for a number of years in Lisburn, and his testimony used to often relate to being in the prison cell in the maze in the early 80s. And he says, all night there were men, and he says, they never slept. And he says, you could hear them pacing up and down their cells, and maybe holding on to the bars, and they never really enjoyed a good night's sleep, because every time they closed their eyes, they could see the faces of their victims right before them. Plagued by their conscience troubled. But friend, better your conscience troubled in time than your conscience awakened too late in God's eternity. And you've no rest day or night as you're cast away from the presence of God. I wonder tonight, is your conscience troubled? Jesus Christ can liberate you and set you free from that guilty conscience. He sets free as well from condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And isn't it wonderful tonight, if you're a Christian, to know that the law of God will never catch up with you and God will never condemn you, because Jesus Christ has set you free. Scripture says, whenever the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in verse 18, despite all Nicodemus' good works, he says, "He that believeth not is condemned already. But he that believeth is not condemned." So there's no decision that the Lord will make in eternity. The Lord knows tonight exactly how you stand, either condemned already or no longer under condemnation, because you've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great emancipator. The hymn writer says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." He sets free from condemnation. He also sets us free from the law. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But yet if we're in Christ," Scripture says, "you're not under the law, but under grace." And you say, well, preacher, tonight, what does that mean? Does that mean that if I'm not under the law, I have no responsibility whatsoever to obey God's law? It doesn't mean that at all. It literally means that you're no longer under the law as a means for justification. You see, before any person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are under God's law. Whether you admit that or not, or like that or not, God has a law, God has a standard, and that law is there. Now, we might try to ignore it, but it's still there. And this world has been trying to ignore God's law and pretend that God's law is not there, but we are all under that law. And whenever a person tries to get to heaven by their own merits, they are seeking, as it were, to fulfill the law of God in and of themselves, something that can never be done because we can't, friends, even get off the starting blocks because we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And every single one of us tonight is under the condemnation of the law. God's law one day will judge you. God's law one day will catch up with you. But yet if we're in Jesus Christ, He has kept the law for us. He has fulfilled the law for His people. He has fulfilled all the precepts of the law. He has fulfilled all the positive commandments of the law. And by virtue of His sinless life, He never did anything that was contrary to the law. And yet because He took our place on the cross, He has also fulfilled the law in its penalty. And so tonight I know that the law will never condemn me because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has fulfilled the law for me. So I'm not under the law tonight in the sense that the law is a means for my salvation or justification. I never have to go into a box-ticking exercise and say, have I done this today? Have I done that today? And if I haven't, therefore I'm condemned. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for me. He sets free from the bondage of the ceremonial law as well. Now this is really where it comes into play with the book of Galatians. Sometimes people ask the question, well, how were the Old Testament people saved? Before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came, how were people converted? Sure, if the Lord didn't die until about 2,000 years ago, or just in and around that, maybe a little bit more or less, according to the changes in the calendar, how were the people before that converted? And some people have the idea, well, they were saved by obedience. They were saved by good works. They were saved by obeying the law. Well, remember whenever Peter stood up and preached in Acts chapter 4. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And salvation has always been found in the person of God's Son. Understand that. Past, present, and future. Old Testament, Christ's day itself, the days in which we're living, salvation is always found in a person. The Lord made that clear in the Garden of Eden. Whenever He saved Adam and Eve by grace, He cleansed them, He clothed them, and He set them free. And He brought them into a better standing than they were ever in before. Because the Lord had done the work of saving them. And then right throughout the Old Testament, we've got laws, we've got ceremony, we've got types, we've got shadows, we've got promises, we've got prophecies, we've got sacrifices, and it was all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet whenever the Galatian church was there, there were people that were coming in out of Judaism, and they were saying, well, you know, that ceremonial law, it still stands. Yes, you're saved by grace, but you know, if you really want to continue and you never want to fall away, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to keep the feasts. You're going to have to keep the sacrifices. You're going to have to do all these different things. But yet, Paul is writing here and he's saying, listen, stand fast. Don't move away to the left or to the right, but stand still, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see, Christ has fulfilled the law. And tonight, if we're saved, we're at liberty. We're not trying to earn merit before God. But we are enjoying the benefits of God's wonderful and free salvation. And I wonder tonight, as we consider those things that the Lord sets us free from, are you really free? If you were to die tonight, would you die in confidence knowing that the Lord accepts me? And I'm not condemned, and you're not going out into eternity thinking, have I done enough? Was I sincere? Will the Lord be pleased with me? Will the Lord accept me? Will the Lord look on me with favor? Or can you stand tonight and say, I know that the Lord has set me free. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. The debt has been paid. The prison doors have been opened. And I have access to the throne of God. Liberty. But then, verse 13 speaks about what we might describe as license. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Or in other words, use not Christian liberty as a license to sin. And some people have done this. You see, what Paul says here is that there are some people that will say, well, you know, if you're saved by grace and you've been set free and the law has been fulfilled and you're on your way to heaven and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it doesn't really matter how you live because you can never be lost. And that's one of the most dangerous and deceitful doctrines that has ever been propagated. There are people tonight right across Northern Ireland that would say, well, you know, I was saved 30 years ago. And tonight I'm a backslider and I'm not walking with God. But you know, preacher, I'm going to be in heaven. Now, I know people can backslide and get out of fellowship with the Lord. But so often I feel that a person has made a decision, a fleshly decision. And the Lord says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And they're clinging on to a date or to a decision. But there's never been any sort of change. And they have this idea that, well, because I've ask Jesus into my heart. That's all that God requires of me. And now I can just live. And I can live and I've got a license to sin. It's a get out of jail free ticket. And it's always there in my back pocket. And any time I sin, I just know that, well, the Lord just loves me anyway. And it's license. But that's not the heart of a Christian at all. And some opponents of salvation by grace have looked upon that. And they've went into error to the other extreme. And they've said, well, you know, there's people that say they're saved and they just live like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. And there's no difference about them. So salvation cannot be by grace and by grace alone. There has to be a certain lifestyle that we in the flesh and our own ability have to live. Otherwise, we're not saved anymore. And you have this whole idea of saved and lost. And people misrepresent God's salvation. You see, the hymn writer said he breaks the power of cancelled sin and he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. You see, whenever the Spirit of God enters into a certain person's life, he not only sets them free, but he breaks the power of sin and he sets free the mind. And the mind is liberated. The heart is liberated. The life is liberated. And that person is set free. And here Paul is warning against license. The idea that you can live as you please and sin is not really important. But remember what Paul said back there in the book of Romans chapter 6, dealing again with this subject. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, he asks a question. Having spoken of the work of Christ on the cross and the grace of God and salvation in chapter 5 and how the Lord has purchased salvation for us, he then asks the question, Romans 6, 1, lest anyone should fall into sin or to error. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You see, Paul knew that there was a danger of people being led into this idea that they can sin with impunity. I can remember, again, in my time in Australia, there was a little church, maybe a couple of hundred miles away, and it started off in a marvelous way. There was a man that lived in that community who was a drug addict, a kind of a hippie, and he got saved. And there was a little woman who attended the church. She was one of the foundation members of the little church in Port Lincoln. And there was a time that she sold books from her home. Good Reformed Christian literature. And these people from this other town, they heard about this little bookstore this woman had. And she says, one day there was a knock at my door. And here there's this young man standing on my doorstep. And he's got no shoes in his feet. And his jeans are ripped. And he's got a shaggy old t-shirt on. And he's got long hair and it's in dreadlocks. And he says to me, I want to see your Christian books. And she said, I was convinced he was coming to burgle the house. Next thing, there was a whole carload of them come in, and they were upstairs hoping through this bookstore, and they were in it for hours. And then they came down, and they had these huge big books by John Owen and by Rutherford and McShane, and it's just, I thought these fellows are never going to read these books. She says they bought them. And they got together and they had Bible studies, and soon there was a little church formed in that community, and then they had a bookstall in their own church. But one day a little book arrived in the book table of that church. And it was this whole idea that since we're not under the law, but we're under grace, we can sin and we can live whatever way we like. And somehow that book ended up in that book table. And there used to be an old Roman Catholic monk years ago who had this idea that the more we sin, the more God is glorified. Because as we sin, God forgives that sin, and His grace superabounds over sin. So sin glorifies God, and it's lies. But this book anyway ended up in this book table, and somebody in that little church fellowship read it. And then passed it round other members in the church, and they all latched on to this idea that we can, well, there's no law of faith and practice for a Christian. And so we can just go back to the old life. And one by one, virtually every person within that little church fellowship, they went back in the world. Instead of coming to church on Sundays, they were at their football game. And they're out on the surfboards. And the night the prayer meeting is won, they were somewhere else saying, well, we're saved, I suppose. We're going to heaven regardless of how we live. And the devil got in so suddenly. And it was through this view of license. And this is a great problem in the church today. We have got salvation, and there's no sanctification, and there's no separation, and there's no spirituality. It's just a matter of come up and pray a prayer, have your sins forgiven. A little bit like going to the car wash and getting your car done or validated, and you drive away, and everything's really just the same. And it's just the idea of decisionism. You see, Christians nowadays, Christians in inverted commas, nowadays just live like the world. And I really have to sympathize with the people that say, you know, sure, the church is full of hypocrites. I have to be honest and say that I sympathize so often with people like that. Because they look at people that say they're saved, and yet they do exactly the same things that the unconverted do. And the Lord rebuked the people of Ezekiel's day for exactly the same thing. In Ezekiel 22, 26, He talked about the prophets and the priests. He says they've put no difference between the holy and the profane. We can even think nowadays about the Lord's Day. People say, well, sure, it's a day you have your meetings on, but it's also a good day to do whatever you like. It's the only day maybe that some get off in the week, and so they just don't bother keeping the Lord's Day. They say, well, sure, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And that's for the people that lived in the dark ages. It's not for us today. The Lord has given us liberty, and I've got liberty of conscience, and I don't feel bad about doing this. And there's all sorts of ideas that you just live by the dictates of your own conscience, and there's no guidance in Scripture in certain issues. This is a big problem I had in the church that I grew up in. I can remember asking various people, is it right for a Christian to drink? Is it right for a Christian to go to the nightclub? Is it right for a Christian to go to this place, that place, and the other place? And so often the answer that you got back was, well, just do what you feel is right. No counsel from the Word of God, and it's this idea of license. Well, God knows my heart. God knows that I am sincere. I can be a witness in this place, but surely the Word of God teaches us in these things. And then, of course, there's the whole idea, well, sure, the Bible says, judge not, that ye be not judged. And preacher, you know, you don't have a right to judge anybody's heart. I know that I can't judge anybody's heart. But the Savior said immediately after He said that, by their fruit ye shall know them. He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Judge not. How often do people say that? You know, take that to the court of law. Would that stand up in a legal system? Somebody comes into a court and the judge says, well, here's the evidence. And you say, hang on, judge. You shouldn't judge me. You know, you can't judge my heart and my life. It doesn't stand up. There's a system in place. And so it is with the Word of God. People say nowadays, I just do what I feel because I'm not under the law. And this idea of license is, it's not a new thing. Years ago, there was this idea of what became known as antinomianism. Antinomos, the Greek word for against, and the Greek word for law, against the law. And there's this idea that, you know, we're just free to live whatever way we like as long as the account's been settled and as long as there's a decision that's been made. And yes, the ceremonial law has gone. And we're not under the civil law in Israel. But God's moral law still stands. You see, the aspects of Old Testament law, there were those three parts. The moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, and that never changes. That was engraved in stone by the finger of God on Mount Sinai. And the fact that it was engraved in stone indicates its permanent nature. But the civil law, for example, the law that was given for the nation of Israel and all the ceremony that went with that was not engraved in stone. You see, it would pass away with the coming of Christ, but the moral law still stands. Liberty, license. And then look as well at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Speaking of legalism. Now, the book of Galatians, as we have said, was written to a Christian church who believed that they were saved by faith, but false teachers had come in saying that, yes, you're saved by faith, but you are perfected by fulfilling the works of the law on your own part. So the Jewish converts were bringing the Gentile converts back to Jewish ceremonies. Things like circumcision, certain feasts, sacrifices, and certain rites. And Paul says that this is bondage. It's legalism. For this reason, Martin Luther, who was converted as a Roman Catholic monk and was one of the great forerunners of the Protestant Reformation, said that the book of Galatians was his favorite book. Because for years he had tried to find peace with God by obeying the commandments of the law, but could never find it. And then he read in Galatians how all these different truths, the just shall live by faith and we're no longer under the law and the Lord has given us liberty and stand in that liberty and the law has been fulfilled and we're not to go back to the types and ceremonies and shadows. And you know, it's very easy, even for a child of God, to lose the sense of liberty and always to be checking themselves and questioning their performance and asking, how am I doing? Especially if we desire to please God. And especially whenever we see so much license out there. And people that say they're saved, but they just live like they've always lived. And we say, well, we can't be like that. And surely there has to be rules for us to obey. And there has to be things that we have to do. And we can degenerate into a kind of almost salvation by works, but we don't call it that. But we feel that unless we're ticking all the boxes, somehow God is not longer in favor with us anymore. And this is virtually how all the cults started. You know, some of the cults that are in the world tonight, they started by people who were in deep error, but yet were devoutly sincere in what they believed. You can trace the history of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Christian Scientists and the Cuneites, and virtually every single founder of those cults was born into an evangelical Protestant church. Congregational, or Baptist, or Methodist, or Presbyterian, some of those churches that were really, really popular in the 19th century in America. And as those people looked around, they saw so much license and people saying they were saved, but they never had a burden in prayer. They never had a burden to reach the lost, and they just lived slack lives. And then they would say, this can't be right. And so they would start their own religion almost, and then they would tick all these boxes, and it just became a box-ticking exercise, and salvation degenerated into salvation by works. The Cuneites, for example. Some of you have heard of them, and there may be saved people within it, I'm not sure, but if you ever meet a Cuneite, they never talk about being saved by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You ask them, are you saved? And very often they'll give you a reply, well, I'm walking in the Jesus way. or I'm following in the footsteps of Christ. And, you know, if you trace that movement back to its very beginning, the man that started it, a man by the name of Irvine from over in Fermanagh, who was a pilgrim in the faith mission, and a great evangelist and a mighty man of God, but he lived in a day where the churches were so slack, and as he went out and preached and saw converts going back into these churches, dead churches, he began to call people out and always preaching against the church. And it got to the stage where his followers felt that unless you did the things that man did, and unless you renounced the old life and went out as a preacher and you took no salary and you dressed a certain way and you had no house and you had no belongings and you had only one change of clothes and you went out as the go preachers, whenever the Lord said, go preach, and there was a time in his ministry that he, for a short season, sent men out to preach and he said, take no scrip and take no money and take no notes and just go out and preach. His followers said, unless you're doing that, you're not saved. And that movement started with the best intentions in the world, but it degenerated into a form of legalism. Now, it's good to have principles. And it's good to know what we believe. And it's good to have convictions about conduct and about dress codes and about theology and about denominational issues. But the thing is that so often we can go down that line and we say, well, unless you do this, 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 and this, you're not saved. And it degenerates into the same philosophy that the Pharisees had. Remember how the Lord went to them and says, you know, you men, he says, you strain at a gnat, and yet you swallow a camel. He says, you tithe of all your belongings, all your herbs and all your spices, and you fast. And he says, you should have done those things. These ought you to have done. There's no issue with fasting and with tithing. These are biblical things. But he says, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, things like mercy and love and grace and judgment. And that isn't it easy for us, even in these days, whenever we're trying to go against the grain of the world and we have certain standards to make these the core issues? That unless you wear a suit on Sundays, there's something radically wrong, and you, I agree with that, that we should come to God's house dressed respectfully and honorably. But folks, you can wear a suit on Sundays but have no love for the lost, no love for Christ. And you can wear a head covering, and you can be convinced about the authorized version, and you can be convinced about separation. And you can be convinced that maybe have opinions about certain other things, that maybe a woman should never wear makeup, or a woman should never dye her hair, or a man should never dye his hair, or wear earrings, or get a tattoo. And you know, we might have convictions about these things. But isn't it so easy to make those the standards of spirituality? We look at a person maybe going to another church, a woman gets out of her car, and she's maybe wearing a trouser suit, and she's carrying the NIV, and she doesn't have her head covered. But maybe she's going to a prayer meeting. And you know, I believe in the head covering. I believe in modest clothing. I wouldn't touch the NIV with a barge pole. But folks, I know where I came from as a young Christian. And some of the sincerest people I know, while they did things that I maybe wouldn't agree with, there can be no doubt that they loved the Lord. And sometimes can't we come down on people like a ton of bricks just because they don't hold to the finer details that we have. But yet whenever it comes to things like a prayer life, a quiet time, love for the Lord, showing kindness to a person in need, getting down beside a down and out and putting their arm around them, you know, we wouldn't even enter into some of those things. And yet we think because a person doesn't do it our way and tick all the boxes that they're so unspiritual. And we can become, can't we, very easily like a Pharisee. Liberty, license, and legalism. Christianity is not a box-ticking exercise. But the Lord has given us liberty. Let me ask you tonight in closing, has the Lord set you free? It can really be summed up so beautifully in those wonderful words in Exodus 21, just after the law was given in Exodus 20. The Lord here gives a kind of a law for the nation. It's a civil law. In Exodus 21, it says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself." So there's a law here. Here's a slave that has been brought off the slave market. He serves his master for 6 full years. He's under the law. But then whenever the 7th year comes, his time is complete and he's allowed to go out free. But then it says in verse 5, "But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. It says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." You say, what's it mean? It's speaking of a slave and a master. And that slave is a love slave. The end of that 6-year period, he's no longer under the law. But he realizes that his master has treated him well. And he knows that he's got liberty in serving his master. So he comes back and he says, "I know I'm not under the law. I know that I have no obligation to stay. I know that's gone. But you know something? I love my master. And I don't want to go out and live like the rest of the world because I love my master and I will not go out free." And the master puts a physical mark on that young man in his ear, and it maybe causes pain. But it's because he loves his master. And people might look at him and say, "You know, that young man, he's still in bondage," but he's not. He's free. He's free in his heart. He's free in his spirit. And so you say tonight, well, why do we endeavor to please the Lord? Why do we keep the Lord's day? Why do we not lie and steal and cheat? Why do we not have idols in our life? Why do we seek to put God first? Why do we do things a certain way? Why do we always give God the benefit of the doubt? Why do we seek to please the Lord in our conduct, in our dress, and all these different things? Is it just a box-ticking exercise to try and look spiritual? Or is it because we say, "I love the Lord, and I feel that this pleases the Lord, and I'm at liberty to say yes to the things that God commands"? That's what Christian liberty is. Liberty to serve the Lord without fear, without guilt, without condemnation, knowing that the greatest freedom that we can enjoy comes from obeying Him. Can we say it this evening, folks? I love my master. I will not go out free. Liberty, license, and legalism. I wonder which one sums you up the best. We're going to turn together in closing to number 271. 271, we'll sing the first 2 verses of this hymn, "Free from the Law. O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all." We'll stand together, shall we, as we sing the first 2 verses. And the chorus is each time, and let's sing with all of our hearts. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. You're not saved. That points to the once-for-all sacrifice of Calvary. Savior that died on the cross, shed his blood. Believe it tonight. Believe it was for you. The Lord will save you. Let's stand together as we sing the first 2 verses.